welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This is our next-to-the-last show of the year, 5766. This is for the last Shabbat of the year, Shabbat Parshat Nitzavim Vayelech. It is a double sedra, but don't get nervous. The total number of verses is only 70, Nitzavim, next to the smallest Sedra, weekly portion, with only 40 verses, and Vayelech, the smallest, with 30. They are combined this year, as they often but not always are, into Nitzavim and Vayelech. To be a little bit more specific, and those who know this can take it as a review, Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined when Rosh Hashanah is a Thursday or a Shabbat. This year it's Shabbat Sunday. They are separated when Rosh Hashanah falls, begins on Monday or Tuesday. The reason for that is whether there will be a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. From Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, there is always exactly one Shabbat, not a problem. That's Shabbat Shuvah, 2 weeks from this Shabbat, and we will be reading Ha'azinu, because that's the next to the last reading. The last one will be on Simchat Torah during Sukkot. There are special readings, not from Parshat HaShavua, not from the weekly portion, and we finish with Vizot HaBracha on Simchat Torah itself. When there's that extra Shabbat, we have to split Nitzavim and Vayelech. Nitzavim will be the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, in other words, the last Shabbat of the current year. Vayelech will be Shabbat Shuva, the one Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and the extra Shabbat, so to speak, the one between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, which we don't have this year. When we do, because Rosh Hashanah is a Monday or a Tuesday, that Shabbat right before Sukkot and after Yom Kippur gets Ha'azinu, so that we can always be ready for Vizot HaBracha, the last weekly reading on Simchat Torah. Since it is more frequent that Rosh Hashanah will be Thursday or Shabbat than Monday or Tuesday, it follows that Nitzavim and Vayelech are more often combined than not. But the bottom line is that Nitzavim is always, 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 and this is very important, always the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. Vayelech sometimes is, and sometimes it's the one right after. But Nitzavim is the constant, the Shabbat right before Rosh Hashanah. And therefore this week I'd like to look at Nitzavim as God's Rosh Hashanah card to his people Israel. Before we get into that, let's take care of some details. Today is the 21st of Elul, 5766. It is the 14th of September. It is Yom Chamishi of Shabbat Parshat Nitzavim Vayelech, and we conclude the fourth cycle of the reading and learning of Pirkei Avot. The custom is to begin the Shabbat after Pesach and go all the way through the longer Shabbat afternoons until Rosh Hashanah. We had to double up last week with chapters 3 and 4. We double up this week with chapters 5 and 6, completing four times going through the full six chapters of Pirkei Avot. And that's the story for this Shabbat. The other part of the story we'll talk about also, and that is that on Motzoi Shabbat, we have the first Slichot for the Ashkenazi community. Sfaradim have been saying Slichot since the 2nd of Elul. Ashkenazim begin the Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night / Sunday morning, before Rosh Hashanah, if there are at least 4 days of Slichot till Rosh Hashanah, or if they are not, it's pulled back to the previous Motzoi Shabbat. It always begins on a Motzoi Shabbat on purpose, because that's when you get your crowds for the initiation of the Slichot period. This year, Shabbat is Rosh Hashanah, one Motzoi Shabbat earlier. We begin Slichot, that would be this Saturday night. If we got that, let's say Tehillim Kuflamid, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod, ki imcha ha-salicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro ho-cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Ha-makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. I received an email earlier this week with a question. I haven't had a chance to reply to it. So if that person is listening, let this be the reply. When I get to it, I will send a written reply as well, or an email reply as well. The email questioned exactly what I say after Psalm 130. The person was following in a Tehillim book. There are only 8 verses, and that ends with V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. And after that, I say, Achinu kol beit Yisrael, which is not from Tehillim, not from Psalms. It is from the Siddur, the prayer book. It is said on Monday and Thursday mornings after Torah reading on most of the Mondays and Thursdays. There are rules about them. But basically, it is a tefillah, a prayer on behalf of our fellow Jews, wherever they may be, who are in difficult conditions, and we ask God to take them from darkness to light, and from slavery to freedom, etc., etc. I have with me a guest who you've heard on the radio show before, on Torah Tidbits Audio. Can't exactly call him a regular, but from time to time he has appeared on the show. Actually, two of them. We're talking about Devir Moshe and Lavi Ze'ev. And in the background is Roni Renana, 3 of our grandchildren, who came to visit their wasabi. And I'm going to ask first Devir to tell us something about Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah is coming, and Rosh Hashanah is the day of court. Hashem does court for us. And it's not a regular court like we go to. It's a court that he brings people and sees if he did something bad in the whole year or something good. And then he puts it on a kind of seesaw. It's called the Muznaim. And he sees if there's more not good things or if there's more good things. And then he sees, and if he sees that there is more good things, then he does for us a good year. And if he sees that it's bad, if the bad is more, then he says, so he sends us a bad year. And that is only we decide if we want a good year or a bad year. Thank you very much. Bye.
Okay, now we have Lavi. How old are you?
Free.
Free?
Uh-huh.
You mean you don't cost anything?
Nah.
You're 3. Okay, what do you want to tell us about Rosh Hashanah?
That we blow a shofar this year, and it's Rosh Hashanah.
Now, we're going to have a special treat. No, first take this one. Wait, we're going to have Devir blow the shofar.
Thank you.
That was 6.5-year-old grandson Devere, who I edited out a bunch of unsuccessful tries at the shofar, at the one he has in his home. He's quite good at other people's shofars, not as well, which is a hazard of any age shofar blower. It's not easy to pick up a shofar and just blow. The shape of the mouthpiece, the size of the opening, all determine how your sound comes out, and you have to adjust accordingly. What he did try was three different ram's horn shofars I have, plus two what the internet calls exotic shofars. One is that Yemenite spiral shofar from an Attics, which he didn't do so well at either, but when I gave him the one from a Gemsbach or an Oryx, long straight horn, that's what you did hear. It's a kosher shofar, according to most opinions, because it comes from a kosher animal that's not a member of the cow family. But it is not preferred. There is a high preference, if not insistence, on a ram's horn for shofar. I think I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. And that's because of the association with the binding of Isaac, Akedat Yitzchak, and the zichronot, commemoration and memories that call upon it as a merit for the people of Israel, and therefore the ram's horn is the appropriate horn to use for fulfilling the mitzvah of sounding the shofar. However, being a shofar blower from childhood till this day, I am always on the lookout for an interesting shofar, and the large spiral one are kind of passé because everybody sells them in town. But this other one, the Gemsbach, I found quite interesting, easy to blow, and I have it. So Devere blew it, and that's the one that worked for him. In any event, that was your dose of Elul time shofar. Okay, let's get back to the theme, which is God's Rosh Hashanah card. Remember, Parshat Nitzavim, which is half of this week's Torah reading, is always read on the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. And you have many, many concepts in it, which I find very uplifting to bring into Rosh Hashanah with you, to put you into a Rosh Hashanah mood, even though there's some very hard stuff also, as a parent has to write to a child as well. So the Torah starts this parsha by saying, Atem nitzavim hayom kulachem, you are all standing here before God, your leaders, your elders, your officials, everybody from Israel, children, women, strangers in your midst, from the woodcutter to the water drawer. And commentaries say this is a way of expressing everybody is included in this. To what? To reestablish or to reconfirm or to confirm the covenant between God and the people of Israel. Leman hakimotecha hayom lo la'am. To reestablish you this day as his nation, and he as your God, as he has already spoken to you, and as he promised your ancestors, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The Torah then says it is not just with you that this covenant is being entered into, but it is those of you here today and those who are not here today. Reference, according to the commentaries, is to Jews of the past and Jews of the future. It is a wide-sweeping inclusion on a horizontal level as well as vertical, if you want to put it that way. Now remember, if you will, that in last week's Torah reading of Ki Tavoh, we had a major tochacha, a major reproach of God, of what happens if we keep mitzvot and what happens if, God forbid, we don't. Here you have a review or an encapsulation of that divine finger wagging in different terms, and it speaks not only to the nation, but to the individual. Perhaps, the Torah says, there is among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe that whose heart turns away from God to follow idolatry, a rotten apple, so to speak, in your midst. Shoresh pore rosh vila'ana is the biblical term, which I would loosely translate with the expression rotten apple. Interesting about those words, the initial letters of them, Shoresh pore rosh vila'ana, are shin, pei, resh, and vav. Little bit of rearranging, and it spells the word shofar, shofar. So you could analyze it by saying that it is the shofar that is used to awaken people, perhaps including the wayward individual, to turn towards the better before he is uprooted. And God continues by saying terrible things will happen to the individual or to the group or family or tribe that turns to idolatry. That is not necessarily the most encouraging thing to hear, but it is presented first as Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulachem, you are all found here today. But then comes one of my all-time favorite verses from the Torah. If you were to wonder how punishment works, who gets punished, why do some people seem to deserve it but don't, and other people don't deserve it and seem to be punished, don't worry, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, that is part of the hidden mysteries that belong to God, V'haniglot, only that which He reveals to us, our Lanu Ulvanenu Ad Olam, are our for us and for our descendants forever, La'asot et kol divrei HaTorah HaZot, the essential is to keep the words of the Torah. To digress on this point for a moment, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, the hidden mysteries are God's, that which He reveals are ours. Whatever commentaries suggest the particular placing and meaning of this verse in this context, I would like to suggest that it is a very important concept that we get here. Simply put, that there are things in this world, things in nature, things in history, things in personal experience, or what have you, that not every person can understand everything that happens. And not that it is an answer, but it is, I find, a comforting idea that I never get to the point of saying, I am a human being with an intellect, and I have pondered this issue for years, and I have come to the conclusion, blah, blah, blah. Who am I to say that? I have to spend years pondering things. I have to try to understand things that happen. But I am always to be comforted, protected, and embraced, I believe, by the concept of Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. There are things that you and I, as human beings and as Jews, cannot understand. You could stand on your head and spout philosophy and science and reasons and everything like that, but you cannot satisfactorily explain to anybody why a child dies, or why the Holocaust happened, or why a tsunami devastates and kills hundreds of thousands of people, or earthquakes, or even not on the destructive side, things about the sun and the moon and the stars and the cosmos and the universe and the inner universe and biology and the working of the body, we know a lot. But we don't know everything and we can't know everything, and it doesn't stop us from striving to know more and more. That's where, in my opinion, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu comes. But v'haniglot lanu levaneinu ad olam, that which is revealed becomes our possession. But know that this is a dynamic process. Sometimes something that was a mystery to your parents becomes revealed to you, because in the intervening years, we, the human beings on earth, have made discoveries. And if you want to put it differently, God has revealed to us or allowed us to discover certain things. And then you get to a point where you realize that you know less than you knew before when you thought you didn't know anything. And that becomes the nistar again. Nistar and nigle has a lot of ramifications, hidden and revealed. But I would say it's almost like a mantra, if I could use that word, that when you get up against that unexplainable, that imponderable, that you have to be able to be comforted rather than devastated by either an erroneous conclusion, because I can't figure it out, therefore A, B, or C, or total frustration at not being able to understand something. Don't worry about it. Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu. I don't mean to be flippant about it. I don't mean don't worry about it. Sometimes these things are cause for worry. But I believe with all my heart that God knows what he's doing, that he knows, and we do not know how he keeps score. And I get that from another understanding of Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu. Now, the parsha continues. When it will come to pass, unfortunately it doesn't say if it will come to pass, but it actually says when it will come to pass, that the curses threatened for misconduct befall the Jewish people, do not despair even then, because there is something that will happen. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you shall return to God your God, Vishamata Vekolo, and hearken to his voice, Kechol Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, all that I have commanded you this day, Ata Uvanecha Bechol Levavecha Uvechol Nafshecha, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. A very, very encouraging idea. All is not lost when we turn our backs and betray God. Imagine that. All should be lost, but it's not, because we're dealing with a God who is infinitely merciful and patient. And therefore there exists teshuvah, repentance, return, and we have to take proper advantage of that. Yes, we do have a second chance, and a third, and a fourth, and we don't even have to do it all by ourselves. God will help. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio. The show is for Shabbat Nitzavim Vayelech. Before we get back into the topic of Teshuvah, which we had just started before the break, let's listen to a Camp Shalva song, Ata Hareta, which comes from the introductory passage to the recitation of Yud Gimel Midot, the 13 divine attributes, a major feature of Slichot, as I said, beginning this Motzoi Shabbat through Erev Rosh Hashanah, continuing Tzom Gedalia till Yom Kippur, and including Yom Kippur. We say it many, many times. I don't have a statistic on that now. But the idea is, Kael Horeta Lanu Lamar Shlosh Esrei, you, God, taught us how to say the 13, referring to the Yud Gimel Midot of God, God's qualities which we must understand and emulate to the best of our ability. So we are about to say them, not on our own initiative, because you, God, taught Moshe Rabbeinu to teach us, in the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf, how to approach him in prayer and in repentance. This is the bonus, and we'll really get back to it when we talk about this. When the Torah says, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you will return to God and you will listen to his voice and do all of the mitzvot. God could have said, look, I told you this the first time, you botched it up, you turned your back on me, you went to Avodah Zarah. Okay, you know what? I'm giving you another chance. Well, what do you want me to do? Help you? And the answer is yes, because that's exactly what God offers. You turn towards me, v'shav Hashem Elokecha et shivutecha, v'richamecha, God will bring you back. Now that means two different things, which are really one and the same. He will bring you back to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, from where he dispersed you because of sins, but it also means he will bring you back to him. So not only is tshuva possible to do, it is taught to us by God how to do it, and he encourages us even further by saying, just turn this way and I will help the process. Sort of glad I introduced that song with what it is, because some of you will have to take my word for it that those were the words and that's where it was from. I found it personally difficult to catch the words. I listened to it a few times until I realized where it was from. But anyway, that was Camp Shalva with part of Slichot, so it's an appropriate song for this show. Now, in the portion here, we've discussed this in the past, so I'm not going to dwell on it now, but interestingly, Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch, which are the two most popular works on the 613 mitzvot of the Torah count no mitzvot from Parshat Nitzavim, which means Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha doesn't make it onto the list of 613 mitzvot, which is very strange because A, many other mitzvah counters do say, mitzvah say in the Torah, the positive commandment in the Torah, to repent, Shene Emar, as it says, and they quote chapter and verse, Devarim, chapter 30, verses 2, 3, etc. Rambam, of course, was not oblivious to this fact. He discusses tshuva. He has a section called Hilchot Tshuva, the laws of repentance. But he does not count it among the 613. Call it, at least for now, a super mitzvah, because it really touches upon all other mitzvot. The point, though, that I want to draw on now is the fact that there's an unusual hand-in-hand relationship between two things which are more connected than I think we realize. And that is Torah and Eretz Yisrael. When God took us out of Egypt, the plan, His plan, was take us out, make Him our nation, and make Him our God, make us His nation, and bring us to the land of Israel to live a life of Torah, happily ever after. We took the Torah, we hesitated with Israel, sin of the spies, punishment of the 40 years of wandering, panic, complaint, and then we got into Eretz Yisrael. And even though we were there for quite a long time, we were exiled and then trickled back and then exiled again, and we're trickling back again. So you have the following situation. God says, if you turn your back on me and don't remain faithful to me and don't keep my mitzvot, meaning my Torah, I will kick you out of the land of Israel. And therefore, the repentance process is a combination of return to faith in God, return to belief in God, return to the practice of Torah and Judaism, and return to the land of Israel. Those are not really separate things. They go hand in hand because they are part of the package deal. We were never allowed to say, you know what, I'll take the Torah, but I'll live here in the wilderness. We tried that, and it was devastating. We still today should not be saying to God, we'll take the Torah, but practice it here in the holy city of Muncie, which I've heard that term used. And I don't mean to pick on Muncie. I could have said Teaneck. I could have said Borough Park. I could have said Crown Heights, where I'm from originally. And many, many other beautiful Jewish communities, thriving communities, where Torah and mitzvot are really, really practiced beautifully. But it was never a choice. Would you like the Torah or would you like Eretz Yisrael? It's, I am taking you out of Egypt to give you the Torah to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. Nor is a Jew supposed to say, I'll take Eretz Yisrael, keep the Torah. No, thank you. One is enough. And I've actually heard from people, when we lived in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, we needed to keep certain commandments in order to keep our Jewish identity. But now that we live in Israel, it's not that important to do those things, because our identity as a Jew is preserved. Sad. Very, very sad. We are not talking about a choice. We are talking about an integral relational partnership between Eretz Yisrael and Torah. Like the song says, Eretz Yisrael b'li Torah, the land of Israel without Torah, he kaguf b'li neshama, it's like a body without a soul. Now come to think of it, I'm not even sure that's a valid kind of analogy, because Eretz Yisrael, maybe you could say it like that, Eretz Yisrael without anything else is like the body that embodies the Torah and those who fulfill it. This is not to say that you don't have to keep Torah outside of Israel, and it's not even to say that you can't keep Torah out of Israel. Although there are commentaries who say that our keeping of mitzvot outside of the land of Israel is to practice mitzvot, so that when you do go to live in Eretz Yisrael, in Israel, you will be able to know how to do mitzvot. And that puts a very, very different perspective on the high regard that many people in diaspora feel for their own Jewish communities. You're in a holding pattern. You're not yet in Eretz Yisrael. And if we asked that question 200 years ago, why not? There would be one kind of answer. That question is very much more hollow today, or the answers are kind of shabby, because there are fewer and fewer good reasons not to live here. And thanks to an organization like Nefesh B'Nefesh, let's be honest about it, thanks to Nefesh B'Nefesh, the process of Aliyah is less painful than it ever has been in Jewish history. We actually have a humorous situation here that veteran Olim are defined as before Nefesh B'Nefesh, when you had to get your own cell phone and you had to go to process your documents in various ministries on your own. You did not have representatives of the Interior Ministry on the plane with you coming to Israel, although we had plenty of help. I shouldn't knock it. But we actually feel more like pioneers when we hear the story of the Nefesh B'Nefesh people. But I digress. The Jews belong in Eretz Yisrael. Which Jews? All Jews. Is it practical that all Jews will be here today or tomorrow? Unfortunately not. That does not change my feeling, my strong position, that Jews belong in Eretz Yisrael. Judaism belongs in Eretz Yisrael. Torah belongs in Eretz Yisrael. The fact that Torah thrives and has thriven, whatever the word is, thrived, in outside of Israel is a blessing that allowed Judaism to continue till this day. No doubt about it. But when exile is no longer a need, then you have to go back to the original plan, and the original plan was Israel was the place that God wanted us to keep the mitzvot. This is where he wanted us to live. But the process, I guess I do digress often, the process of teshuvah, return, is hand in hand. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you will return unto God, and you will return to the land. V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol ha'amim, God will gather you from all of the nations that he had dispersed you previously. And here's another thing, hand in hand. And in some of the versions of the prayer for the state of Israel, all of these psukim that I'm about to share with you are quoted. Im hiyeh nidachacha b'kzeh ha'shamayim, if your pushed out will be in the far corners of the heavens. Misham yekabetzcha Hashem Elokecha, misham yekachecha. That's where God will gather you from and take you. Vehevi'acha Hashem Elokecha el ha'aretz asher yorashu avotecha v'rishta. God will bring these people, you, to the land which was given to your ancestors, v'heitivcha v'hirbcha me'avotecha, and things will be good and even better than they were in the old days. Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha v'et levav zarecha, God will also circumcise your hearts and those of your children, li'ahavat Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha l'man chayecha. It's a package deal. Then the curses that he threatened, he'll put on your enemies, not on you, etc., etc. Then comes a beautiful little section, which could be talking about all of Torah, and it is, and it could be talking about the mitzvah of teshuvah specifically, and it might be as well. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot, for this mitzvah, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom that I command you this day, remember it, think in two tracks. One, that it's talking about tshuva, repentance, which is the previous topic, and one, it's talking about a generic application for all of Torah. This Torah is lo nifleti mimcha v'lo rechokahi. It is not exalted beyond you, nor is it distant from you. Lo v'ashamayim hi leimor, it is not in the heavens, to say, mi ya'ale lanu hashamayma v'yikacheha lanu, who's going to go up to heaven and take it from us. That's the beauty of Judaism, one of the beauties of Judaism. We do not need intermediaries to approach God. We need teachers to teach us Torah. We need guidance from rabbis, rebbes, whoever you want to, mentors, parents, teachers. But we do not sit and twiddle our thumbs and say, repentance? That can only be done through the death and otherwise of an individual. No. Personal, one-on-one, each individual. V'lo me'ever le'yamhi, it's not on the other side of the ocean, so that you don't have to sit back and say, who's going to cross the ocean and bring it to us? But rather, ki karov elecha hadavar ma'od, this thing, Torah, or this thing, tshuva, repentance, is very close to you. Beficha uvilvavecha la'asoto, in your mouth and in your heart, to put into action, to do. That is part of the beautiful Rosh Hashanah card, so to speak, that God writes his children right before Rosh Hashanah each year. And the parsha concludes, Re'ei natati lefanecha hayom, see that I have presented before you this day et hachayim ve'et hatov, life and the good on one hand, ve'et hamavet ve'et hora, and death and evil on the other hand. Asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, that I am commanding you this day to love God and to follow his ways and to keep his mitzvot and laws and statutes, and you shall live and multiply, and God will bless you in the land which you are coming to settle. And if, chas v'shalom, you will not do that, then bad things will happen. You're out. Ha'idoti v'achem hayom, I take as witnesses this very day, says God, et ha'shamayim v'et ha'oretz, the heavens and the earth. Ha'chayim v'hamavet natati lefanecha, life and death I have given in your hands as a choice. Ha'bracha v'haklala, blessing and the curse. Uvacharta b'chayim, but I've got advice to you, my children, says God. Choose life, leman tichya ata vizarecha, so that you and your offspring will live. Li ahavot Hashem Elokecha lishmoa bekolo uledov kavo, again, to love God, to listen to him, to cling to him. Ki hu chayecha v'orech yomecha lo shevet al ha'adama, this is your key, he is your key to your life, to the length of your days of dwelling in the land. Asher nishba Hashem lavotecha, that God swore to your ancestors, to Avraham, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, to give to them. Tshuva, repentance, is not easy, but it is doable. It is within our grasp. It requires effort, but it is a very rewarding kind of effort, because it puts one back on an even keel with his relationship with God. We have a relationship with him, and we say it in Yom Kippur in an interesting way. Popular song on each of the five davenings of Yom Kippur. Ki anu amecha, we are your people and you are our God. We are your vineyard and you are our vintner. We are your sheep and you are our shepherd. And we sing with such pride. Look at the great relationship that we have with God. But then we realize that you have given us life and we have squandered it away, and we have turned our back on you, and we have done terrible things. And that leads into the recitation of the vidui, the verbal confession, which is such an essential part of Yom Kippur davening. We're not there yet. We'll get there in a couple of weeks, Amir Tzashem. We'll have plenty of more opportunities to discuss these ideas. Basically, for this week's Torah Tidbits audio, let's suffice it with the message that Nitzavim, and I don't mean at all to ignore Vayelech, even though I did. I'll quickly tell you that there are two mitzvot in Vayelech. One is Hakel, the every 7 year gathering of the Jewish people in Yerushalayim to listen to the king in the Beit HaMikdash area, to listen to the king read parts of Sefer Devarim, and the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. There, I haven't ignored Vayelech, but pretty much, sorry. Just enough time to say Shabbat Shalom and have a meaningful Slichot period. Lehishtameya. O you radio listeners, this is your bonus section for Torah Tidbits Audio. Listen to a Shlomo Kalbach song right out of Slichot, one of his very, very first songs, Haneshama Lach. This one comes with a story, and I hope you like it and are moved by both the music as well as the story.
So this is all dedicated to my beautiful, to my sweetest daughter, Neshamala. And I want to wish you something very special, besides everything else, I wish you. So this is the story. I heard it from someone who's a neighbor to that couple who live now in Tel Aviv. Both of them were engaged. They're from Krakow. They're the children of the two most noble families in Krakow. Chassidus Yidden, very wealthy. Big Balet Stoker, giving everything away for others. Well, those two children are so beautiful. And they loved each other so much. The only sad thing is 2 days after the engagement, the Nazis came to Krakow and the Chosin was arrested. He went from one concentration camp to the other. Miraculously, he stayed alive in Auschwitz. And here, in 3 days, the Russians are coming, and everybody is hoping, please, let me live for 3 more days. But the Nazis weren't watching so much anymore. And he's standing by the gate, suddenly noticed on the other side, in the women's camp, his beautiful color, Gewalt. They only saw each other from afar, and they were in paradise. They managed to send each other a message that the moment the Russians coming, they should both meet at one of the houses, not so far from camp. See, the Russians came. He went to the house. She went to the house. The house was actually destroyed, only the dining room was still there. The dining room had a huge mirror. And you know, my beautiful friends, here in Shemala, none of them have seen themselves in 5 years. There are no mirrors in Auschwitz. They remember themselves as being handsome and beautiful. He looks in the mirror. Ay, 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 ay. Half the teeth are missing, covered with blood. Barely alive. She, the most beautiful girl in the world, doesn't look like anything. Half the teeth are missing, no hair. Covered with scars. Half dead. He says to her, how can you love me? She says, I love you forever. And she says to him, how can you love me? I'm so ugly. I don't look human, he says to her. I don't think any woman ever looked more beautiful to a man than you look at me. You look to me at this moment. You know, Neshama, I want to bless you. You should be connected with your Neshama to everything. Because if you're connected to something with your soul, it looks so beautiful. But even more so, if it isn't so beautiful yet, you can make it beautiful. You know, this couple looks so beautiful now because they love each other so much. Neshama, I bless you. You should be connected with your Neshama to Yiddishkeit, to Shabbos, to the Holy Land, to every Jew, to every human being, to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash, to the four corners of the world. Bum bum bum, bum bum bum, bum bum bum, bum bum bum, ay ay ay, ay ay ay, ay ay ay, ay ay ay. Haneshomalach behaguf pavolach chusa.
I was going to follow this song with a little TV theme and maybe a sound bite. I just didn't feel it was appropriate. So you'll excuse me if you waited all this time to hear something at the end. But let's keep it in the Slichot mood. Of course, next week, Rosh Hashanah show. The week after will be Shabbat Shuvah Yom Kippur Amir Tzashem. So it'll be a couple of weeks before we go back to our usual mix of seriousness and levity. So again, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a meaningful Slichot. And even though I hope to say it to you next week, a ketiva v'chatima tova.